Thank you for joining us for the segment of Notable People with your host, Andrea Schwartz, where we introduce you to some notable people making significant contributions toward furthering the kingdom of Christ.
Thank you for joining me today on this segment of Notable People. And today's guest is a man I first met years ago when he pastored a church in San Francisco, and who became rather well-known through his experiences standing up for biblical truth and biblical law when it came time to dealing with the homosexual agenda that he encountered while he was pastoring the church. For those of you who have seen any of Colin Gunn's documentaries, one of his award-winning documentaries featured my guest and his wife as they were discussing what it was like to live in a city where God's law was not only not actively followed, but actively disobeyed. And as a result of his achievement, you might say, in successfully standing up to wickedness, years ago, the Friends of Chalcedon, of which I'm a part, made him one of the three recipients of the R.J. Rush Duny Award for exemplifying what it means to put your faith into action. Well, since then, he has relocated to Southern California, where he currently serves as a chaplain, and that's the focus of our conversation today. So I am pleased to welcome Pastor Chuck McElhaney.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you.
As we talk about, you know, what a chaplain does, I think most people's view centers around what they've seen in movies. And I imagine that, like a lot of things that comes out of Hollywood, certain aspects of that job are glamorized or are sanitized. Why don't you give us a little bit of an idea of what it's like to be a chaplain at the medical center of which you're a part?
I am a chaplain at the Los Angeles County USC Medical Center Hospital, the biggest one in the country. And a chaplain is a pastor in a secular setting. So I'm still called the pastor, and sometimes they call me Father Chuck or something like that. But basically, the title they use for a hospital minister is the word chaplain.
Okay, so after years of being a pastor of a local congregation, what prompted you to take on the role of a chaplain?
Well, we've been in, Donna and I have been in San Francisco for 32 years, and I love to teach and preach, and I love the pastorate, but I actually wanted a change, and through a variety of circumstances, and as a result of dealing with the whole gay agenda, the political issue, we really wanted to get out of San Francisco, stay in the ministry, stay in the pastorate, and yet do something different. We had had somewhat of a ministry at the hospitals in San Francisco. And I even tried to be a chaplain at the county hospital in San Francisco, but they didn't want me because I was a fundamentalist. So as soon as we decided to leave San Francisco about 5 years ago, I immediately signed up with the Healthcare Chaplains Ministry Association and got into the chaplaincy ministry, medical ministry, pastoral medical ministry immediately. Been there for almost 5 years now. And Donna also is a chaplain, non-ordained, but she is a chaplain at the Downey Regional Medical Center, too.
I see. That's interesting. So tell me, when you act in the capacity of a chaplain, you're interacting with people who don't know you from Adam, literally. You're just somebody who they meet either as they're waiting for a loved one to come out of surgery or when they're about to face surgery or they're in the hospital with some sort of illness. So what's your approach? How do you differentiate yourself from all the other people who come in and poke them and do all sorts of testing on them?
Well, just to give you a little background, back in the old days, which wasn't too many years ago, a pastor used to be able to go into the hospital and minister to patients, whether their own church members or somebody else. That is now gone. You can't do that anymore. And on top of that, I'm at a government hospital, a county hospital. Now you have to have credentials. You have to be trained. You have to have a certification and all that other kind of stuff. So that's what I have. I have all the credentials, certification, and I and Donna has her certification. And I go into the hospital and I minister to everyone that's there, staff, patients, families, visitors, doesn't make any difference who they are. As far as I'm concerned, I've done more ministry in a year's worth just a year's worth of chaplaincy than in 10 years' worth of the pastorate. It's so vital.
And that's what intrigues me, because I have kept up with your postings, as I told you, on Facebook, and you're dealing with large numbers of people with lots of different experiences and backgrounds. Who certified you? Was this something that the county certified you?
No, the agency is called Healthcare Chaplains Ministry Association. It's an independent evangelical chaplaincy certifying organization, and there are lots of them, but there's a standardization across the country. It's called CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education, and that started in 1925. And that basically you have to be trained specifically dealing with disease, counseling, ministering, death, dying, as well as having seminary education. And then you get a certificate. It's a standard 1,600 hours of clinical work plus a year of internship. So you're basically getting another master's degree to be able to get your certification, to be able to be approved by the hospital, and then go in to minister.
I see. So really it's in an effort so that you don't have people going into very sensitive and delicate situations and sort of, you know, ministering by the seat of their pants.
Exactly. Now, a patient is, in effect, a prisoner. They're in that hospital because of whatever disease, whatever the doctor says, and so forth. So you used to be able to have people come in there, cults, other religionists, making all kinds of demands upon you. This is a kind of protection against that. It has its virtues and liabilities, of course, but at County Hospital in Los Angeles, we have 750,000 patients a year.
Wow, that's a lot of patients.
And being in Los Angeles, has the largest county, Los Angeles County is the largest one in the country. We have every diversity of language, culture, and religion, et cetera. And that's what I loved about San Francisco, and I have it even more so at the county hospital.
So is this a paid position that you have?
No. County hospitals are government hospitals, and so they don't pay. Every hospital is different. Private hospitals pay, and they can pay anything they want or next to nothing, whereas the county hospital, we have to come up with our own funds and do the best we can.
So somebody might ask the question, if this is something that you don't do for pay, you're obviously doing this because you feel it's an important ministerial function. Do you have a local church that supports your efforts?
We have a local Orthodox Presbyterian church down in La Mirada. That's where we are accountable to, and I'm also Orthodox Presbyterian, so I'm accountable to the presbytery. The church will give us a little stipend, but essentially we're missionaries, faith missionaries, which means we have to send out newsletters, raise support. Whoever wants to give to us, great, thank God. But my whole thing is, look, the work is so important. It's too important to worry about the money.
Uh-huh.
I'm with death and dying all the time. I've always liked death and dying. Last week I had 3 deaths and funerals and things like that. And that's normal.
Right. Now, some people would take exception to the statement, I've always liked death and dying. Why don't you clarify what you mean by that?
Well, with a hospital, you deal with birth, coming into life, and leaving life. And a lot of people die in the hospital, and, of course, any operation, any medical procedure is always a deadly thing. Surgery is always very dangerous anyway, infection and all that kind of stuff. And I've always loved to be at that juncture of a person's life, to minister at their most critical. If someone asks me, what do I do for a living? I like to say, I get people ready for heaven. If you want to go to hell, you're on your own with that. But I get people ready for heaven. And I do that on a daily basis.
Do you find that patients are more receptive than maybe some of the people you used to minister to in a church setting?
Oh, yes. The anxiety of a church is basically dealing with bulk of the people are healthy. They're okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate your visit, but I'll see you, Pastor, on Sunday. Whereas in the hospital, they call for you. They're scared to death. They need something. And, of course, I give them the comfort of Christ.
I see. Are there other chaplains of other religious persuasions that also operate? I mean, are they likely to encounter somebody who is New Age or someone who is Buddhist or someone who is Hindu? Or?
Oh, yes. Again, at L.A. County, we have approximately 20 chaplains and then a number of volunteers and student chaplains. And I'm a teacher. I teach student chaplains. So, and we got every faith represented. on staff, that is on campus there, we have basically Catholic and Protestant. But if they want a Jehovah's Witness, they want a Mormon, then the staff will get them and so forth. You know, when we go to all patients, and I go to everybody, it doesn't make any difference. Whether they speak English or a modicum of English, I am free to go visit anybody to talk about the gospel, give them the Bible, Christian literature. If they don't want it, I got a lot of patients that don't care about that. Nonetheless, I don't force my faith. You know, you don't force it on anybody. But they're all in a vulnerable condition. That's what you have to learn. These are all kinds of vulnerable, fearful, anxious conditions. And so I teach my students how to minister, how to witness the gospel with those anxieties in a person's mind and heart and life, whatever their faith is.
Right. Well, I've spent time in a hospital in a waiting room, waiting for someone to come out of surgery or waiting for somebody, even in the emergency room, who's being treated. And there is a look on people's faces that are just indescribable when they're in that setting, because a lot of the charade goes away. A lot of the false face isn't there, and you're just seeing where they're at.
Yes, and each infirmity, each sickness or category of sickness has its own peculiar ways of ministering to it. Cancer patients have a different genre, milieu, attitude, as opposed to cardiac, as opposed to dialysis. I major in diabetes, suicide for myself. I major in those areas and things like that. Those are the specific areas. And so you learn about their diseases, and you begin to focus the Word of God in that particular traumatic setting.
How would you say, you said a cancer patient and a cardiac patient, what's the difference? I mean, if they're both sick, to someone who's not experienced with it, they might say, well, the gospel is the gospel. The gospel doesn't change because somebody has cancer.
That's true, but there are specific texts of Scripture that minister in slightly different ways to different people. So for suicide cases, boy, I got a whole series of scriptures dealing with those individuals with attempted suicide, and that depends on what their nature and the way of the suicide is. But also with cancer patients, you're dealing with a more long-term care. They'll come in and out because of radiation, chemo treatments, and they'll be in and out of the hospital. So you'll have long care treatment with the cancer patients, the fears of the future, things like that. Whereas cardiac, usually there's some kind of a myocardial infarction, some kind of an instant thing that happened to them. You learn about the nature of pain. How do you talk to a person who just come out of surgery because his chest has been cracked open? I mean, all these intricate things contribute to how you pray with them, whether you stay 3 minutes or 20 minutes, all the little nuances and innuendos of ministering to that person is very helpful to learn about that disease. For example, for the suicide patient, basically they want someone to talk to. So I will spend hours with someone who has attempted suicide, maybe for the second, third time. I will spend hours just listening to them. And then, of course, then I bring in the Word of God and give them certain texts on that. I was with a patient this morning at another hospital. I have 20 other chaplains. I'm also an area director of Los Angeles County, and I have 20 other chaplains and other hospitals that I go to as well. And with this dear lady, I know her, and I go visit with her regularly and read scripture to her. And some are Christians, some say they're Christians, some you don't know who they are. I have a Jewish fella who attempted suicide and so forth, and it wasn't intentional suicide. It was kind of like, he was on drugs and he fell off a four-story building.
Oh. Wow.
So you factor that into it because he wasn't intending to lose his life as opposed to others that actually want to take it. With him, he's a Jewish fella. We've had wonderful conversations about who Jesus is. And he's not messianic. He's not interested in becoming a Christian. And yet I will see him every other day. I initiated it by talking about Jesus. And he loves to talk about Jesus, for example.
Do you suppose that if somebody were thinking, you know, this is something that I would really like to do, on an interim basis, obviously you can't go in as a chaplain, as you said in the past, that anybody could. Is it possible in many areas to do some sort of online training so that you could prepare yourself to be able to, you know, get this certification, and is it very expensive, and how would people do it if this is something that they would like to do?
Yeah. Again, there's a variety of ways to do that. With the organization I'm with, the kind of training you have, and this is the standardized clinical pastoral education training, you have to have in class. So you find an organization that teaches credentialing for hospital chaplaincy work. They'll have a particular location, either meeting in a hospital or in a church or another, and you'll have classroom situations, but then you also have to combine that with actual clinical patient relationships with, and they go in terms of units or semesters, and there's usually four units or four semesters, and that's about 400 hours per unit, four units, to get your fundamental, what's called a BCC, board certification. And that will cost you $800 to maybe $2,000 for the full board certification.
I see. Knowing what you know now, if you were back in the pastorate situation, would you be encouraging parishioners to participate in this so that they could minister in that way in their local area?
Oh, yeah. I like it full-time. We take part-time. So forth. Now, there are some hospitals that don't care who you are. They'll let you do whatever you want.
I see.
Small hospitals may do that. A local hospital may do that. But the county hospitals, the VA hospitals, government hospitals, they require now all this kind of background education, et cetera.
No, I think that makes sense. I mean, especially since if anybody can just walk in, I'm not sure I would feel comfortable knowing that anybody could just walk into a hospital and do whatever.
Yeah, exactly.
So how much do you think a view of God, the person who's ministering, how does that person's view of God affect his ability to reach and penetrate the lives of these people who are very close to death?
Well, you talk about their fears and anxieties. How are you doing spiritually? And it's a nebulous term, spiritually. You know, you use that term, but nonetheless, I'm there as a spiritual doctor ministering to their anxieties, their fears. A lot of people will put up a front. You spend time with them. You sit and you listen to them and you begin to learn. You know what their fears are about how their children are doing. Many times I'll have a mother who's dealing with cancer in her life and she's got little ones at home. That's where her anxiety is, not on the cancer. I've had patients not only with heart attacks but with all kinds of unknown diseases. You know, going into a hospital and the doctor's working on it, it's a big puzzle. They're trying to figure it out, and quite frankly, it's called educated guessing. And those doctors are guessing at how much medicine and all the quantity and so forth. I'll come in there to try to comfort them, to ease them in terms of their relationship to God. If they have no relationship with God, that is a good relationship, a Christian. If they're not a Christian, nonetheless, I want to be there, be an example of Christ, show them what a Christian is by my life and how we're the ones as Christians that have the real compassion, and we want to get you ready for eternity.
Do people receive that pretty well, or do they sort of roll their eyes?
It's a mix. A majority of people will receive it. I mean, I have the greatest privileges. People, even if they disagree with me theologically, are polite. Maybe on one hand, I can count the number of people that kick me out of the room instantly. Oh, you're a chaplain? Get out of here. Mm. I'll get that maybe once a year.
So see, I would have guessed that there would have been the majority of that, but it's surprising to find out that there aren't a majority. Most people want you to be there.
Yeah, and even the Jewish patients and so forth, and they're very respectful, but you're there also for the staff. So I'll get a doctor, I'll have a nurse, or LVN, or a nurse's assistant, and they will say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my own family problems? Because everybody on staff has got their own world, family, issues, even diseases, and so forth. So you're pastoring them equally so. And they see you, the staff sees you on a daily basis. And so they'll, take you aside and say, oh, I'm having terrible problems with my marriage. How many doctors are dealing with drugs? I mean, their own personal problems with alcohol. My wife majors in drug and alcohol. She's certified in drug and alcohol. So she deals with a lot of those patients in her hospital. I like to deal with them, too, but you'd be surprised how many doctors are struggling with those issues, too.
No, it's really not surprising because they, for no other reason than they see so much death and dying around them, that without a perspective, that I could see how they would be depressed.
Yeah, and of course, Los Angeles County is the largest teaching hospital in the country. So I interact with nursing students as well as doctors, residents, all that kind of stuff in the teaching level. So I'm an official tour guide for the L.A. County Hospital because we have a brand new hospital. It's a $1 billion hospital, and I also have the privilege of taking people around from around the country, visitors from overseas, and showing them, and then explaining what the chaplaincy, and then explaining to them I'm a Christian, and I give them the gospel and so forth.
Do you wear clerical garb when you're going around? Do you have a collar that makes you obvious as a minister?
No, I abominate those things. At our hospital, it's called the spiritual care department. They kind of put a kibosh on your Christianity. They want to dumb that down as much as possible. So I challenged the director of the chaplaincy, who's a Catholic priest. I said, well, take your collar off, for heaven's sakes, then.
Uh-huh.
He's not going to do that. So I have a regular suit and tie. I try to dress up as pristinely as possible because the patient loves that. Staff loves that. You don't want to be sloppy looking. But that also opens up doors. You'll walk into a patient that was maybe mad at the nurse, but they see you well-dressed, coiffed, in a suit and tie, they'll stop. They'll shut up for a moment at least and say, yes, can I help you? And I say, well, I'm here to help you.
So do you have a name tag that says Pastor McElhaney? What does it say?
Well, everybody has doctors and nurses, we all have a lanyard.
Okay.
Mine says chaplain. And that gives my name, Chaplain Charles, staff chaplain. Doctors have it. Everybody has to have a card and a lanyard, yeah.
Have you had to deal with AIDS patients?
Yes. Not so many down here. We dealt with a lot in San Francisco. Before I was a chaplain, official chaplain, I used to do that in a lot of the hospitals in San Francisco. And I've had a few, and I put in to the STD department, sexual transmitted disease department, and I get to know the department head, and I say, look, I've been from San Francisco, I've dealt with it since 1984, I love to deal with AIDS patients. I've had a few, we used to have a separate ward for them, now they don't do that anymore. If I happen to find out, if they're, you're not supposed to tell anybody, you know, confidentiality and stuff like that. So anyway, when I find out about it, I let them tell me what their disease is, and then as soon as they let me know, let me help you out best way I can.
I see. Something that I was thinking about when you mentioned the mother with cancer who is more concerned about her children, do you ever take an extended role, and then if she makes requests of you, could you talk to my husband, could you talk to my mother, could you do other things? Do you go outside the purview of the patient if this patient has requests that are these really practical concerns?
Yes. Yes, if they want me to call the parents, brother or sister, and talk to them about this, and then I offer that as well. Look, I'll be glad to talk to your kids because I love children, and the children can't come up on the ward, you know, they're of a certain age. I'll go down and talk to the kids. I'll talk to the family. This past 2 weeks, I've had an Orthodox Armenian family. I mean, this is a huge 30 people.
Wow.
They didn't want me. They didn't want anybody, but their loved one was in a terrible critical condition. The only thing I could do was just go up there, stand with them, be with them, pray, and then leave and come back periodically just to keep checking on them. Let them know that there's somebody out there that cares for them. And I love to do that.
Yeah, it sounds like for the kind of person who wants to touch everybody's life, walking in with, I'm not asking you for anything, I'm here to give you something, would be quite a door opener.
Yes, and I don't come with a needle.
Come
with a needle.
or a bill. You don't come with a bill.
That's right. I don't come with anything but, you know, the Spirit of Christ as best I can to give them the good news. I had one biker fella, big bruising biker fella who was injured and so forth. I walked in as the chaplain. I said, I'm Chaplain Chuck. He started to cry. And I took him 5 minutes to calm down. He said, because you're going to give me bad news. The chaplain's here to tell me I'm going to die. He said, no, chaplains don't do that. Finally, when he calmed down, he grabbed me, hugged me, pulled me into his bed. And from then on, we were good friends.
I see. Do you maintain contact with people once they leave the hospital?
They can call me. They can come in. Sometimes they want me to visit them. If they're in another hospital, I can visit them. Outside the hospital, you're just two. busy. There's just too much to do. And I keep just say, well, come on back in the hospital. You know where I am. I work there 4 or 5 days a week. They're welcome to come back and we'll talk and chat and have coffee and love it. And so I do have former patients call me and just keep tabs with me regularly.
Do you find that you're in a position to make referrals to churches in their area if after being in touch with you?
Yes, I can do that. I have to know the evangelical Bible churches in the area. Most of them don't go to church. Most of them say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. So at the appropriate time, we talk about church. And, I'm the pastor from the God Squad. I'm just the guy you want to talk with. I'm the one that can give you all the answers. And it's a lot of fun doing that, too.
Right. And I think there's real value in the fact that you've pastored for so many years and you are well-versed in the scriptures, both academically and practically, and having had your own set of trials, you're not unschooled, you might say, in the realities of life. I mean, the things you had to endure while you took a stand for truth in San Francisco, most people would have left many years before you did, and you didn't leave having lost the fight. You left because it was time to move on.
Yeah, and I taught apologetics for 4 years at City Seminary. Now I use that apologetics in a very practical way, and especially with sick and dying people. How do you use it in that reference as opposed to some healthy dude standing on a corner and just wants to argue with you?
Right.
I mean, I get patients like that, too. I mean, every once in a while, I got a patient just wants to have a knockdown, dragged out Downeybrook with me, and I'll go for it.
I bet you you do.
Yeah, we have a great time, but most of the time you don't. And most of the time you don't have to.
Right.
They don't want to argue about that. You just want to take them to the Word of God. You want to take them to forgiveness of sins in Christ. Yeah.
Is there some way for people to contact you or a website that you have that if somebody wants to either find out more about your particular ministry or chat with you about the particulars, how would people contact you?
They can contact me on email, demonrev@hotmail.com.
Okay, so now you have to explain that Demon Rev so that people don't think it's Demon Rev.
No, it's my Doctor of Ministry degree, and so you pronounce the initials Doctor of Ministry, D-M-I-N, Demon, D-M-I-N-R-E-V, Reverend, demonrev@hotmail.com. So if they contact me, I'd be glad to give them all the information about where I got my training, the cost, whatever that is.
Okay. One last question before we go, because this half hour has gone by pretty quickly. If you had to exhort faithful Christians to extend themselves more into this area, into these very important personal and quite frankly anxious areas in people's lives, if you were talking to somebody who was reticent and says, I just don't think this is for me, how would you encourage them to get beyond their own comfort zone on this?
Well, I don't want to push anybody into it that doesn't feel comfortable, but nonetheless, specifically, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 25. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And we literally do those things at the hospital level, the medical field level, specifically. James chapter 1, the true religion is visiting the fatherless and the widows and so forth. We do that literally. So if you don't want to do it to strangers, for sure, there are many people in your own church that need that daily, if not weekly, encouragement, comfort to go visit with them. So you got this, it's almost specific from Scripture about visiting those in physical need.
Right.
So there's the requirement of the Word of God.
And I think too many people want to get into those academic discussions and argue with people when, from what you're saying, and I know from my own experience, there is a ready market of people who, by and large, would welcome your presence.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm there to be an ambassador for Christ, first and foremost. Absolutely.
All right. Well, thanks a lot. I'll keep posted with your whereabouts on Facebook, and I suppose other people can find you as well on Facebook if they want to see your daily escapades. I find them inspiring and intriguing. Yeah, you can find them on Facebook under...
Probably Charles McElhaney.
Yeah, Charles McElhaney, and that's spelled McIlhenny. So thanks for spending time with us, and I hope people take you up on your offer to contact you and maybe get started on a very exciting area of ministry.
Well, as we say in the hospital, break a leg. Come on over. I'll take care of you.
All righty. Thanks.
Visit us on the web at www.notablepeople.org.